Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 1, I mean, that was something, right? Ezekiel chapter 2 today, and we'll get through that in part of chapter 3. I want to kind of back up just a little bit. If I start in Ezekiel chapter 1, I won't come out of it. So I'm just going to look at, let's look at verse 28 of chapter 1. The appearance of the bow that was in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. He's talking about the throne and about the one who was sitting on the throne from verse 27. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, as we would say. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. I fell upon my face, eminently reasonable. And it means like, okay, where's the floor? I need to get close to it right now. We don't, you know, stand in the presence of God. It's very it's very unlikely that we will. He falls upon his face. I heard a voice of one that spake. Who's that? It's God. Specifically, who is it? It's Jesus Christ. If I can find it right quick, it's in John chapter 1. You remember John chapter 1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in verse 14. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. Is that instructive? I think so. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Oh, we have seen God. We've seen God the Son. Has anyone ever seen Father God? I don't think so. I think all the theophanies of the Old Testament are Christophanies. And I would say this is one too. The one sitting on the throne, I think, is Jesus Christ. The one who's speaking to Ezekiel is Jesus Christ. And he said unto me, Son, okay, chapter 2, verse 1, he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Son of man, some people think that's many times Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. So this is a title of divinity. This is a title of, it's one of the titles of Jesus Christ. It's a messianic title. I don't think so. When Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he means exactly that. Human. Man, Adam. Son of dust. Nothing special. And I think it's Jesus looking at his humanity and saying, that's incredible. The Son of Man, referring to himself, you're not wowed. I don't know how to wow you. God, Creator God, the only one. There's no other God in existence, right? He looks to the right. He looks to the left. No other gods. The only God who spoke everything that is into existence. I've said this before. Everything that is falls into one of two camps. God, creator, or created. And God is uniquely God. And now God puts on flesh and dwells among us. And he calls himself the Son of Man. I bet he can't even hardly... I think he says that with a level of incredulity. If God can be incredulous. It's, you know, when we talk about God, we run out of vocabulary really quick. Son of Man. Now, he's calling Ezekiel Son of Man. He calls him that throughout the book, and he's just reminding him. He could be saying human. And he's reminding him, you are, I'm not. Now, when Jesus became human for you, for me, That was a door he walked through that slammed behind him, and he never walked back through it again. He didn't divest himself of his divinity. He was always divine. Pre-incarnate, during his incarnation, and today, which he's still, I can't say post-incarnate, he's still incarnate. He's a human, Jesus Christ is a human being. You're saying, that's blasphemous, he's God. It's exactly true, he's God. And a human being. When he became incarnate, when he put on flesh, he never became unhuman. Right now, he's a resurrected human being. The most remarkable thing to me that I can possibly think of in the whole center of the universe is God. And on his right hand sits a human being with Adam's genes and chromosomes. That's beyond, and this is what we're seeing here. He's saying Son of Man, and at this point, Jesus isn't incarnate. I think he used some sort of body, some sort of manifestation, the Old Testament, like the angel of the Lord, and there's, I'm reading that in a book now by David Limbaugh, Rush's brother, it's called The Emmaus Code, and I would recommend it. It's talking about all the manifestations. It's when Jesus was on the road and talking to the Emmaus disciples, he opened up the eyes of them concerning himself from Scripture. Well, there's no Colossians, there's no Revelation, there's no Hebrews at this point. What does he have? Well, he has Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's got the prophets, he's got Psalms, Proverbs, etc. And he's showing these disciples Christ in the Old Testament, that he had to suffer and die and all that stuff. Why? Because it's all in the Old Testament, as we know. Others might not know that, but we know that here, and we know it very well. He's saying, Son of Man, and I'm spending a minute here. Just want to show you that. This is a title that he uses of Ezekiel all the time. Human, Son of Man, Son of Dust, Dirt Boy. Well, it's not a pejorative, but it's not, he's not divinity. And he's reminding him, guess what? I am, and you're not. I think that's very, very important to know. Why? Because this answers so much of the question for us. Last 2 weeks we've been talking about marriage, as you all know, on Sunday morning. This is what God says about it. Well, I think, who can I say is telling me this now? Well, a human is telling you. Yeah, but I got God telling me this. And you're going to, in your humanity, tell me a different thing, right? But it could be about marriage. It could be about forgiveness. It could be about anger. It could be about giving. It could be about loving. It could be about any host of things. And so I this is what the Word of God says. And someone comes up, well, yeah, but now the human is going to tell me why they're more wise than God is. And if you say, well, you got that wrong, okay, no, fair enough. I'm not above criticism. But if you tell me, oh, I see why God's saying that. I see what he's saying. But let me tell you why, in my situation, I'm smarter than God is. Can we just dispense with that altogether? God's speaking, hey, listen, Son of Man. My thing is, yes, sir. Listen, if I saw all this, now God's clearing his throat. He says, I got something to tell you. I'm like, I'm all ears, okay? I'm all in. And I think Ezekiel is too. And God's reminding him, hey, Son of Man, stand upon thy feet and I will speak to me. And the Spirit entered into me. Old Testament filling of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes. Is that Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God? What other spirit would it be? And he set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. So he says, get up, and I'm going to talk to you. And then the Spirit of God comes in him and lifts him up. Just quickly, I think the Spirit of God helps us be obedient to God. I mean, it's not a self-effort thing. And he said to me, Son of Man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious house, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. And Ezekiel says, yeah, I know, I'm by the river Chebar in Babylon. I got the memo. We've been transgressing. This is a faithful man. He's not a transgressor. He's not one who's rebelled against God, but this is why sin is sinful, because he's got caught up in the crossfire. He's in Babylon. He's not in his hometown. Remember, he's 30 years old. He should be entering the priesthood by now, and guess what? He's not. There's no temple in Babylon by the river Chebar. He's in bondage. He's been taken away from his homeland. And he's saying, among the captives, he's saying, okay, I'm sending you to this rebellious people. Now, Jerusalem has not fallen yet. That will come later. Daniel, by this time, is already in Babylon. Ezekiel is in Babylon, to the north of Babylon, about 200 miles, depending on who you listen to. And Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem. So God's got these three prophets, three major, incredible prophets, all speaking at the same time. And for all that, people aren't listening. And he's saying, but I'm sending you to this rebellious nation, that rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. The word for nation there is goyim. It's the word for Gentiles. You wouldn't see it, and you sure don't see it in English. But a Hebrew person reading that would be shocked. What do you mean you call me a Gentile? He's, yeah, you're a Gentile. Like, you remember when they came into the promised land? God said, okay, everyone out of the pool, my people are here now. And he says, I want you to displace the Jebusites, the Girgashites, the Termites, all the ites. He says, okay, now he's saying, but you guys have become them. You're just every bit as bad as them. You're the goyim. You're the trespassers that I brought you into the promised land because I've had a belly full of their behavior. Now you go in and you live as a righteous nation, and they said, and they've been rebelling ever since. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. He just said they're hard-headed and hard-hearted. Impudent is hard-headed. Stiff-hearted is hard-hearted. It's a play on words here, and you don't kind of see it in the English, do you? They're hard-headed and they're hard-hearted. That's my children. I do send thee unto them. Thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Now, here's what I got you. Here's what you got to know, Ezekiel. This is your message. Thus saith the Lord God. It's not like, well, I have an opinion, and I don't know if you guys are doing right. No, 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 no. God says, and it's there's no more aggressive way to speak. There's no more, because listen, if Ezekiel's lying, he gets stoned, okay? If he says God said this and it doesn't come to pass, Ezekiel gets killed. He may be getting killed at the end of this. We don't read about his death, which, by the way, you stop and think about that. How did Isaiah die? Now, tradition says he was put in a log, and the log was sawn in half by Manasseh. Scripturally, how did Isaiah die? Doesn't say. That's the correct answer. Now, Jeremiah, last we left him, he was in Egypt. How did he die? Doesn't say. How does Ezekiel die? Doesn't say. How does Daniel die? Doesn't say. We can go through all the... Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, but it doesn't say how they die. Why? I think the idea is that the death isn't recorded because, in a sense, they're alive. They're still speaking. They have their message is still pertinent. Now, he's saying, I'm sending to, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And boy, they do and they will. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Briars and thorns, literally, I think he's talking about their personality, their prickly countenance there. Are you literally dwelling among scorpions in modern-day Iraq? Yeah, probably. I don't know. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about the house of Israel, the rebellious house of Israel. Like, they're like scorpions. Watch out. They got some sting to them is kind of the idea. But don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of what they say. Don't be afraid of their words. Nor be dismayed at their looks. Have you been... That you have people scowl at you and it's like, you know, if looks could kill, right? When does that happen? Well, I don't know. I've seen it a lot when I tell people about Jesus. You know, it's funny, too, because I can say God. You know, I can say, I always say this story. If I sneeze at my house, my atheist son says, God bless you. What is that? And if he sneezes, I can say, God bless you, and he's all right with that. And there's people who, you know, you can say God in front of them, they're kind of okay. You say Jesus and they start twitching, they get real nervous, and they get angry. You're talking about the Savior, and pretty soon you're going to say the S word, sin, and they don't want to hear that. And then they sure don't want to hear the H word. So when you start, you know, if you say nebulous, gray God, you know, whoever he or she might be, people are okay with that. But when you start getting very specific and talking about Jesus... I've seen that looks could kill. And they are a rebellious house. Verse 7, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. How many times has God said that so far? Have you counted? Listen, if they're so rebellious, God, why are you sending Ezekiel to them? Because look at whether we be rebellious or whether we be faithful, is God, he says, they're my people. They're rebellious. They're stiff-necked. They're hard-headed. They're hard-hearted. But they're my people. And Ezekiel, go tell them. Why isn't he just like, I've had it with them. I've had a belly full. They're in Babylon. For all I care, they can stay there. He's very gracious, is he not? Have you kind of stepped across a line? Yeah. It's called Welcome to My Life. Has God ever said, don't do this, but you've done it anyway? Have you ever just done something that you know was wrong? Yeah, most days. Most days, something I'm very aware of, and yeah. And he's like, I've had it with you. I'm fed up. I've had it up to here. You're standing on my last nerve. And he just clouds up and rains all over us and consigns us to the lowest depths of hell because we would deserve it. Right? No, he doesn't. Now, someone can make a good case. He should, but he doesn't. He's very, very gracious. They're rebellious. But talk to them. Reason with them. Show them. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be thou not rebellious like that rebellious help. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, I behold, a hand was sent unto me. A hand. Just a hand. Yeah, you remember like Daniel, the handwriting on the wall? Like Cousin Ed or something? I don't know. A hand, apparently, right, was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of book was therein. And he spread it before me. It was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Book written, a scroll written within and without. Any ideas? Does that remind you? Does that hark back to anything? What? Yeah, it's written front and back, inside and outside. It's a scroll. It's written on the inside, like a scroll would be, but it's also written on the outside. Anything? Any reminders of any other scripture anywhere? Huh? In Revelation, the scroll of him who sits on the throne is written, and he says, and there's a loud angel says, who's worthy to open the scroll and to read what's inside of it? It's the title deed of the earth. The outside, what's written, is what you have to accomplish to be able to open the seals and read the inside. And no one was worthy to open the scroll, to look on the contents in it, remember? And John wept much, it says in the King James, in the literal language, he sobbed convulsively. John just comes unglued at this and says, because the idea is the title deed of the earth can't be redeemed. It's going to be like this forever. There's going to be war and mayhem and pestilence and famine and the political process in America, and everything that's ever been wrong with this world is going to keep being wrong with this world forever and ever and ever. And John just can't even, it just blows a gasket, and he's crying. And an angel says, and one of the elders says, and by the way, this is a very elder thing to do, you find the weeping one, and you point him to the Lamb, you point him to Jesus. And he says, weep not. For behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, and he can open up the scroll. You remember that? And then he saw what? The lion, right? Right? No, we read this often. You gotta know this. You gotta be familiar with. If you gotta listen, you go to church. You gotta be Revelation 4 and 5 savvy. What? And he saw a lamb as though it had been slain. And he was, and then of course all heaven breaks loose. The praise, the adoration of the Lamb is there. That's why I always read it for communion. Well, I often read it for communion because it's incredible. Because he has been slain, he has prevailed. That points to his redemption available in his blood. So he opens the scroll and he reads it. So here he's saying, "Go ahead," and he gives me this book, and he says, "Go ahead and." You spread it before me. And now in chapter 3, Moby said to me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak to the house of Israel. Eat the roll? Eat the scroll? Does that remind you of anything? What's that? It's in Revelation as well. That's in Revelation chapter 9. I'm wrong. It's in Revelation chapter 10. There's this big angel. He's standing on the sea and upon the earth. That's idiomatic for Israel and the rest of the nations, the sea and the earth. In verse 9, I went unto the angel. I said to him, give me the little book, because God said, go take the book. And he said to me, take it and eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. As soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. So here we are in Ezekiel chapter 3, go eat this roll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the roll, consume the word of God, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Consume it. Just pig out. Just eat to your heart's content. And he said to me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. I got a question. Do you think in his stomach it was bitter? I mean, what do you think? Yeah, yeah. Is the word of God bittersweet to you? Say, how so? How so? Listen. Thy sins and thy iniquities I will remember no more. You say, sweet. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you're thinking, sweet. So what's the plan? Believe, receive everlasting life? Oh, that's sweet. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ah, sweet. How's it bitter? Those things are like super sweet to me. I could eat that stuff all day, and I got a sweet tooth, boy. I love that. How's it bitter? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all those scriptures I've already said, you know, your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Your sins, your iniquities, what about my brothers and my sisters? What about my others who don't know him? Is that bitter to you? It's bitter to me. I mean, it really, really is. I mean, I don't think about it often. I have like forebears. I have a sister who we put to rest this time last year. It was St. Patrick's Day when we buried her. I'm coming up on one anniversary. That's kind of bitter, huh? I don't think about that a lot. I mean, I can't get my mind right. I kind of force it out of my head. I don't think about it. Is that bitter? That's broken. I don't know. I'd like to tell you how to not do that, but I don't know how to not do that. It's weird, and it's bitter. The Word of God is bittersweet. I love these things. I read the Word of God, and I take it in, I cherish, and I, God, you're so awesome. You're so good. I love Jesus so much. It's just so, it's thrilling to me. And then I think of the vast majority of my friends and family, they stay without. Why? I don't know. The redemption that Jesus offers is for everybody. Why would people stay outside? I don't know. But it's bittersweet. Welcome to my life. But then, of course, welcome to yours. Let's keep moving. He said to me, son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not going to be a language problem. It's just going to be a hearing problem. See, listen, I don't have a language problem. Well, I speak Bostonese and I talk fast and some people have a hard time. But by and large, we both speak English, or at least my version of it. And you kind of speak funny too sometimes, you know. There's a definite accent around these parts, but that's fine. But by and large, we speak the same language, but do we? Because he said, not to many people of a strange language, of a strange speech and of a hard language whose words thou cannot understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Isn't that funny? So he says, I got to send you to, you know, some anywhere in the world, and you speak to them, they'd listen. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Hard-headed and hard-hearted. There it is. The reason why they won't listen to you is because they don't listen to me. I don't try and take it personal. You know, I'm just the messenger. I didn't write one word of this blessed book, not one. And people reject it, to their own peril, of course, but they're not rejecting me. Remember when Samuel, God says to him, go make a king. You know, they wanted a king, he's like, oh, man, well, God, you're supposed to be their king. And Samuel's like, go ahead. God says to Samuel, go ahead and do it. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. I guess that's some comfort, but not much. I mean, but the house of Israel, they're not going to hearken to you. Look at, they're rebellious. Go to them, say this, say this. Oh, they're not going to hearken to you. They're hard-hearted, they're hard-headed. But God wants to go on record as saying, I tried. And some will. When he says they won't listen, it's not like every last person won't listen. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their forehead. As an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Adamant probably is diamond there. So they have flint for foreheads. Okay, that's okay. You got diamond. You outrank them. Don't worry about it. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thy ears. And go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. That's our messages to the captivity too. We say, what, people got dragged off to Babylon? People are captive in their sins. And God has a message for us, for them, from us, to give them. Will they hear? It's been my understanding that most of the time they will not. Some will. And why do we speak? Because some hear. I don't know. What's that? Because we're being faithful to God. I think about like Noah sometimes, right? He's building the boat, 120 years building, and he's preaching. He's called a preacher of righteousness. How many converts? Let's see. He got his wife. He got his three sons and their three wives. So he's he took his immediate family and brought them into a covenant relationship with Yahweh, as we would say, God of the Bible. 120 years. How many converts? Well, let's see. I got my wife. I got my three kids. Their wives. I'm up to eight. You know, counting my wife. That's how many people got saved. That's not really a remarkable number, is it? It's what there was. Anyone could have walked up into the ark. Anyone could have walked up in the gangplank. It was open to everybody. How many people got saved? Eight. And my whole thinking, it's not about a number, too. I mean, I just keep preaching. I'm just keep, sharing the word of God. I'm just keep telling people about Jesus and stuff like this. Some will get saved. If you knew that, like, nobody would ever get saved with you sharing about Jesus, would you still share? Because I would, because I think, like, that's what we're supposed to be doing. But it's not zero. It's never zero. I mean, some people will listen. Some people will hear. Then the Spirit took me up. How'd that work? What did that look like? I'm trying to draw that up in my mind. The Spirit, who's in him, took me up. You mean like up above, like up? I don't know. I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, like a rushing mighty wind, I would say, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. What was that? Cherubim speaking? Undoubtedly. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So here's the bitterness that we talked about. We already looked at the sweetness in verse 3. Now, why is he all bitter? Because I think that's the effect that the Word of God has on us, the bittersweet. His Spirit's lift me up, took me away. That sounds very much like, I remember in, Philip. Philip in the New Testament, he's down in Samaria and he's preaching and people are getting saved. And the Spirit of God takes him and puts him out in the desert at Gaza there. And he runs into the Ethiopian eunuch who's going back down to Ethiopia, and he runs into him. And you remember, the guy's reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and Philip leads him to Jesus, and they get baptized. And then it says the Spirit took Philip away, and he ends up in Azotus, which is, by the way, is Ashdod today, which is kind of interesting to me. It's it means like thief. I might have that wrong, but I'm only going by memory. Like a thief in the night is kind of the idea. But anyway, but the Spirit is kind of just moving him around like this chessboard, like a pawn. You know what I mean? It's kind of interesting to me. And here the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And he's in the Spirit. He's in the bitterness and the heat of the Spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. I guess. Then I came to them at the captivity of Tel Aviv. Now is he just dropped out of the sky? What does that look like? I don't know. And by the way, Tel Aviv, you think Tel Aviv? It's not that. Okay, it's the hill of ears, but not ears like ears. It's like ears of grain. And I don't know if it's the same in Hebrew as it is in English, because you know what we're talking about ears. Were we talking about like ears? Are we talking about like ears of corn? Or it's different, right? But Tel Aviv probably is a place of, bringing in of a great harvest. That's why it's called like the hill of grain, of ears of grain. It would probably be a, agricultural center. And what is Ezekiel's harvest going to look like? Already God's promised him, they ain't going to listen to you. He promised Jeremiah, hey, they ain't going to listen to you. Jeremiah, I want you to say, all these words that I'm going to give you. Oh, by the way, they're not going to listen. I don't want you to be too frustrated when you're speaking to your family, when you're speaking to your friends, when you're talking to your coworkers, when you're sharing the gospel. It's enough that you're faithful, and some people will get saved. Hallelujah. Yay. But sometimes it's like you just feel like you're knocking your head. It's great reward. I think it's good just being faithful. And again, God will, there'll be seasons in your life and the habit of mind where it just seems like everything's clicking. Everywhere I go, everything I say, it just seems to bear fruit. And sometimes, most times, not so much. I came to them in the captivity of Tel Aviv and dwelt by the river of Chebar. And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Astonished at what? Captivity. More likely than not, right? And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of, at my mouth, and give them warning from me. What am I going to give them warning? Well, verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. Now what is this all about? What are we going to do with this? Have you ever heard anyone preach like, God has made you a watchman, and you better tell everybody, and if you don't, their blood, God says, I'm going to require at your hand, but if you tell them, it's okay, whether they repent or whether they don't, you have to tell them. But if you don't tell them, you're in big trouble with me, because I told you to tell them, and you didn't tell them, and anyone ever hear preaching like that? I've heard it all the time. Okay? Listen, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and by faith in that blood to that paid the penalty for all your sins. And you're not saved by warning people. Okay? Now, so I don't know any scripture that tells us that we're saved by, if I tell enough people, then I get saved. But if I tell, let's say I tell a lot of people, I'm telling people all the time, and, you know, they either get saved or not. And then someone I say, ah, forget about it, I don't tell them, and then I die, I'm going to hell because I didn't tell that person. Wait a second. I'm sorry, no. Now look. Surely, if you've, like, experienced chapter 1 and chapter 2 like Ezekiel has, right? You're just by the river Chebar and, you know, fat, dumb, and happy, and then this imploding, enfolding storm, this lightning's coming out of the, like, this cloud, and it's enfolding on itself, and it comes up to you, and you see these, you know, 16 faces of four cherubs, you know, having the face of a lion and of an ox and of a man and of an eagle, and you see this wheel within a wheel, and on the rim is these eyes, and it's so wondrous and so majestic, it just takes the breath out of you, and you're so awesome and terrible, you're ready to pass out. And then there's this kind of like, I don't know, platform, this sea of glass kind of, and then there's this, like, you know, there's this thunder and this lightning and these sounds, and you got these cherubim, and you got this whole scene, and you look up on this expanse, on this, what is the word that King James used? I can't remember. It's firmament. So you look up at those, on this firmament, this, undoubtedly there's a sea of glass, and there's this azure blue, and there's emerald, and this amber, and all this, and then you see a throne, and then there's one on the throne seated, and like, and you're trying to, what does he look like again? His appearance, and I saw as the color of amber and the appearance of fire round about it, from the appearance of his loins even upward and from the appearance of his loins even downward, and I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, the appearance of the bow that was in the cloud of the day. And so you fall down, and this, and his voice talks and says, you know, rise, and the Spirit of God lifts you up. And if you have that, and then God bothers and says, okay, I want you to go tell everybody, bother to tell everybody, okay? And by the way, bother to tell everybody anyway, even if you don't have this. I think this is specifically the call of Ezekiel. But I always look at these calls like, you know, we look in like Isaiah 6, and he sees the glory of God and all that, and, you know, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, you know, here am I, Lord, send me. Don't you say in your heart, I mean, don't you really say in your heart, Lord, I'm here, send me, I'll go. I mean, don't you? So bother to tell, bother to warn the wicked from their wickedness. I think we should do that. It doesn't equal salvation. I don't think it says equals salvation in Ezekiel's life. I think God's trying to impress him with something. Look, at this is really, really important. I want you to warn the wicked. I'm gonna. And when you say require it of you, it's called judgment. We know we're headed for a judgment day. We're all gonna stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He's gonna tell us what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. Now, that doesn't equal salvation. The judgment seat of Christ is a place of rewards or lack of rewards. And I think that's what He's talking about, delivering your soul. I don't think He's talking about, listen, you didn't tell everyone like I told you to tell when you're going to hell. But I do take this calling very seriously. We don't skip verses around here. Whether it's a hard verse or whether it's easy verse. By the way, I challenge you. Tell me. You think, well, you're really hard on him today. Well, you can tell me that. You're saying, well, I think, you know, you kind of skipped over that. You didn't really say, like, you kind of brushed over that really quick. Well, sometimes, I mean, we're in Proverbs on Sunday night, and every single verse is a whole sermon if you want it to be. It's a month of Sundays of sermons, every verse, and so I can't spend as much time on every verse as I'd like to. But if you're thinking like, well, did you not say that because you were nerved up about the impact of it and stuff? I'm usually not. I'm usually like, I don't have that much intelligence to say about it, I'll tell you, or something. That's usually the issue. But I take this very seriously. I take this mandate very seriously. I'm not saying, oh, poo-poo this. You didn't live through Ezekiel chapter 1 or chapter 2. So when God says this here in chapter 3, it doesn't count. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying it doesn't equal salvation. It doesn't equal lack of salvation. But I will tell you this. When you feel the Spirit of God telling you, hey, go up to that person. Go just sit down next to them. Talk to them. I think the game is afoot. I think the Spirit of God is moving. You know, I don't think I'm going to be really upset. Even if they yell at me and holler and tell me I'm an idiot, go away. That's fine. Plenty of people told me that. Listen, I'm too thick-skinned to worry about stuff like that. But I always think, like, there have been times, and I'll say this to my shame, where I walked away and I didn't do what I felt like God told me to do. I hate that. I want a do-over. I'll give me another chance. God, he's gracious. He's good. He'll give me another chance. What could have been? I don't know. God's good. Somebody will reach him, I'm sure. But I want to be the one. I want to pick the fruit God's told me to pick. You know, I want to be available. I want to be a watchman. I think you guys are, by and large, watchmen. Watch women, we're equal opportunity here. Watch person, whatever. You know, God's speaking to us. Listen, bother to tell your neighbor, your friend. Who better? Who better than you? You've got the answers. You're a capable minister of the New Testament gospel. Bother to share it. He wants us to. Every time we open our mouths to anyone, they're going to get saved? No, the majority won't. Maybe you're like, I don't know, Billy Graham on steroids, and every time you give an altar call, 400 people come up and get saved. Maybe that'll be true of you. It's usually not. It's usually not, but whatever, whether there be few, whether there be many, let's warn them. I think God's, you know, if that's what this church is all about, that's a fine thing. You know, people come in, maybe they're only here for one sermon, you know, and that's it. You know, and they walk out and they walk off into oblivion or into eternity. But for that one time, I want to be faithful. Don't you want to be faithful? That's all I'm saying. Okay, and just so. There you have it. Okay, I don't want to get to that next part. He's going to be struck dumb here, and God's going to say to him, okay, they're not going to listen to your words, so play show and tell, you know, let's play charades. And he's going to, oh, listen, this gets fascinating. This is crazy good book. I mean, it really is. It's a lot of fun. As I've been studying, I've been just thinking, like, I've read it before in the past, like, you know, like I have, like you have, you know, but I've never studied before and taken it apart like this, and it's really fun. Let's stand, let's pray, and will be dismissed. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for this testimony. Thank you for this challenge. We want to be watchmen. We want to give people the word. Some will get saved. We know it. We've seen it. Help us not to be afraid of them or their faces. Make our head stronger than their head. And Lord, soften hearts before us. I mean, you know, at the end of the day, it's not because we have great argumentation or we're so bright or we're so godly. I mean, Lord, when people get saved, when they get rescued eternally, you do that. We know that. But you want to use us. I mean, you could have taken this wheel within a wheel and all the cherubim and all this and rolled it right through Jerusalem. And I think they would have listened to you then. But you don't generally do it that way. You generally use your people. Fill us with your Spirit to this end, Lord, that we might just lovingly, in a godly, in a good way, share the gospel of Jesus Christ with as many as who will listen. We ask it in Jesus' good name. Amen.